Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we are live for a half hour about that as well. We can have more than one view expressed here. That makes it very interesting, I think. There's one phone number for you to use if you want to call with a question or with a disagreement. Welcome to call me either way at this number, 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Now, I just want to make an announcement. In Southern California, some of you know that I hold a monthly gathering in Temecula, where I live. It's an open Bible discussion held at a church property in Temecula, at the Temecula Community Church, and held in a little one-room schoolhouse that's on the property there at the church. And we do this monthly, generally speaking, the second Saturday of every month, and that's happening this Saturday. And just want you to know, if you live in the area or can be in the area this weekend, we'd be glad to meet you and have you join us there. Information about the location and time and all of that can be found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. If you go to the announcements tab, you'll find the information, even a map, to the meeting this Saturday in Temecula. Let's talk to Ron right now from Vista, California. Ron, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, good morning, brother.
Good morning. Love your
program. It's so good. My question for you today, brother, is can you give us give me a good explanation in a practical sense on Ephesians 6:13 on actually putting on the whole armor of God?
Well, Paul is picturing the Christian life as a warfare. There's a lot of ways to picture the Christian life. Yeah, we can see the Christian life as a flock of sheep following a shepherd. We can see it as a family adoring a father and obeying him. We can see it as a kingdom. There's lots of ways to see the Christian life that are all valid ways, and one of those ways is to see it as a war. Because there's a spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And when you become a Christian, you take part in the battle. You become one of those who's on the side of the kingdom of God against the kingdom of darkness. Now, this battle is not fought with physical weapons. Remember, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we have a spiritual warfare that has to do with bringing thoughts into captivity, ours and those of others. And these weapons are not physical. We don't actually, we're not involved in the Crusades where we're going out with the armies to wipe out Muslims or something like that. We are bringing a spiritual kingdom and its claims to bear against another spiritual kingdom, this kingdom of darkness. Therefore, the weapons and the armor are spiritual. Now, Paul sees the Christian life as this kind of a conflict, this kind of a confrontation with the powers of darkness. And using that metaphor, he sees many of the things, many of the advantages of being a Christian as having a role similar or analogous to armor. And so he says in Ephesians 6 that we have truth. Of course, we have the truth. Well, that's like the belt holding the armor together. We have righteousness. Well, that serves sort of like a breastplate would for a soldier. It guards our heart. It guards our conscience. The devil may shoot darts of condemnation at us, but we have this breastplate covering our heart from that. And it's like, and that's what righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, serves in that way. He says our eagerness to preach the gospel is like preparing ourselves for a forward march. It's like shoes on our feet. He said that our shield is faith, which is just another way of saying that our faith protects us from spiritual attacks, especially like doubts, which are like fiery darts, fiery arrows sent against our souls. Well, our faith is a shield that we raise against them, and we are protected from that. And he talks about the helmet being salvation now, and the word of God being our sword. Now, some people think that Paul is saying there's something very special, some special activity associated with warfare, that you need to specifically put on these pieces of armor. Some people actually recommend that you sit on your bedside when you wake up in the morning and pantomime putting on a helmet and putting on a breastplate and things like that, and say, I'm putting on the helmet of salvation, I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I seriously doubt that that's what Paul had in mind. Although I'm not saying there can't be any value in doing something like that, I don't think it has anything to do with what Paul's exhorting. He's not talking about mimicking the act of putting on a helmet or putting on armor. I think what he's saying is, lay hold on those advantages that we have as Christians. The truth, righteousness, salvation, faith, these advantages that God has given us, and seize upon them and count on them as you would count on armor in a battle. Being armor, or being a shield, is only one way to look at faith. The Bible talks about faith in a lot of different ways. Salvation, righteousness, truth. These ideas come up many times in the Bible in different ways without the military metaphor. But when you're looking at Christianity as a military metaphor, these are the things that can be said about faith. It protects you like a shield does. The Word of God pierces and conquers enemies like a sword does, and so forth. So there's a spiritual aspect to our life as Christians, which is likened to warfare against blindness, against darkness, against evil, against ignorance, and against deception. And the things that God has given Christians, these are simply the general benefits that you read about throughout Scripture. Paul's saying in this particular place, we can see them as if they were armor in a battle. So I don't think he's saying that we need to put these things on in some physical act, as some people would recommend. Though maybe some have found that doing some kind of a physical action, such as I described earlier, maybe helps them mentally to grasp these ideas. But I also think it's possible that doing that could simply give someone a superstitious idea that they're putting on some invisible armor, and by going through that ritual in the morning, somehow they're protected. It's more that you need to use your faith on a regular basis to ward off the fiery darts of the enemy. You need to be bound around by the truth and not let it lose its grip on you, not let it come unbuckled. You need to wield the sword. You need to be righteous so that your heart will be protected from condemnation and all of that. So, some people make it more of a game that they play, whereas Paul, I think, is saying that just the act of being a Christian and having these ordinary Christian advantages of which we read throughout Scripture, when we, for a moment, consider the warfare aspect of Christianity, we see that these things serve in those ways. Anyway, like I said, I don't think he's talking about performing some particular action so much as counting on these things and using these things in your life so as to counter the devil's attacks against you, and also to use them to move forward against the power of darkness.
Gotcha.
Are you? Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Ron, question. Bottom line. We have all the armor given to us already, so it's simply a matter of believing it on and using it appropriately at any given time.
Yeah. Well, it's when he says put on the armor. Remember,
right.
Elsewhere Paul says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says to put on the new man. And yet elsewhere he says we have put on the new man and we have put on Christ. So there's a sense in which this has already happened. When you became a Christian, you did put on the armor. You did put on Christ. But when he says to put it on, I think he means to consciously count on it. I mean, it's a reality that you have these things. Now Right. Let's exploit them. Let's use them. Let's consciously employ them in the battle.
Disengage.
To engage the enemy, yeah.
Yes, sir. Gotcha. Listen, I appreciate that. I don't want to take too much of your precious time up, but God bless you, brother, and I'll look forward to being able to be a contributor, and I've been a listener for a number of months, and I appreciate very much your teaching. Thank you, and God bless you.
I appreciate your calling. God bless you, too, Ron. Good talking to you. We'll talk next to Mike from Torrance, California. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. First, hi. I wanted to commend you on your book, the revised version of Revelation for Review. I purchased it off Amazon, and it's an awesome read. I mean, it's covering all my Revelation questions. I actually had questions, but then I was able to look at the book, and it pretty much answered them. But my question for you today, is in regards to John chapter 10, verse 30. It's Jesus talking, I guess, to the Pharisees, and he says that I and my Father are one, and then they're prepared to pick up stones to stone him. But then in verse 34, it says, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? So I know that's the Old Testament, I believe it's in Psalms that he's quoting, but I'm wondering when he does that, is he denoting that he and his Father are one by saying this is what the Old Testament already said, or... I thought that was interesting, but I don't know if he was trying to take away from when he said that I and my Father are one, or what's your take on that?
Well, I'll tell you what I think he was doing. He is, in fact, quoting Psalm 82, verse 6, I said, ye are gods. Now, the psalm goes on to say, I said you are gods, but you will die like men and perish like one of the princes. So it's not affirming that they are gods. Very important to say that. Jesus said, if the Scripture calls them gods, who received the Scripture, that is the audience to whom that was written, why do you want to stone me when I said I'm the Son of God, he says. Now, we got to understand how Jesus is using this information. A lot of people just take his statement where he says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And they take that as if it's not in any kind of a context and say, well, see, Jesus said we're all gods. New Age people do that. They say, well, see, Jesus said everybody's a god. Jesus said you're all gods. No, Jesus didn't say we're all gods. He quoted an Old Testament scripture which said that. But we have to ask, why did he quote it and what was the point he was making? He had said something about himself and his relationship to God which was perceived as blasphemy by his critics. And blasphemy was something for which a Jew could be put to death. And therefore, his critics were taking up rocks to throw at him, to stone him to death, because they said he was a blasphemer. And he said, well, wait a minute. Is that really true? Have I really blasphemed? He said, don't you have scriptures in your own Bible that calls people